taken into captivity, and Assyria actually threatened Judah in the south. That's roughly 20 years into Isaiah's ministry. So Isaiah lived in no ivory tower. He sheltered from turbulent times. He endured the fickle loyalties of the people God had blessed, but whose heart was drifting away. He watched, as it were, the death of a nation, prophesying that Judah would be conquered as well and taken captive, not by Assyria, but by Babylon, which is on the rise. Thankfully, Isaiah got to see revival under King Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. But when Hezekiah died, his wicked son Manasseh reversed much of it. Tradition says that Manasseh executed Isaiah as an old man by having him sawn in two. With so much political turmoil and spiritual instability, Isaiah's prophecies call out evil, but they also brim with gospel hope. Isaiah is called the evangelist of the Old Testament, and for good reason. So if there are ever a prophet for our times, Isaiah fits. We live in a nation that has, without question, enjoyed an extraordinary number of blessings from God. People flood our borders to get in, not to get out. We are a nation with abundant access to the written Word of God. And hundreds of thousands of our citizens believe it and trust in the Savior King to which the Scriptures point. Yet, we are also a nation in love with the idols of the age, often perverting our freedom into pursuing freedom from God, which inevitably leads to tyranny and to trouble. So we want to listen to Isaiah's message. It was for ancient Israel and the surrounding nations, but it is also for us. In Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read the entire chapter. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The maker of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge, you carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God they cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord, it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. This morning, the title of the message is also the outline. I thought that would make it simple. You have no PowerPoint that you're looking at unless you're watching online. So we want to look at God as the universal sovereign, the universal revealer, and the universal savior. This is the message of this text. Consider with me first, God is the universal sovereign. As we look through these initial verses, note how often God talks about what He is doing. Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before Him, to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before Him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze, cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you though you do not know me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. If there's ever any doubt about how in control of everything God actually is, this chapter removes it. God addresses these words to a pagan king who has not even been born yet. And by the way, I know there's a theory about a Deutero-Isaiah that says that this part of Isaiah was written after Cyrus was known and in power, but that makes no sense at all. The chapter ceases to make sense because God says His predicting this ahead of time is what points to His deity. God addresses these words to a pagan king who's not been born yet, and He calls him by his name. God calls Cyrus my shepherd in Isaiah 44 and my anointed in this chapter. It had to be shocking to the ears of the Israelites of Isaiah's day. Prophets and priests and kings were anointed once, set apart by God to a task and anointed, symbolic of God's Spirit empowering them for it. The nation of Israel is also called God's anointed, and God protected them through their history. And then there's the ultimate anointed one, the Messiah in Hebrew, the Christ in Greek, who will be the Savior King who rescues His people from sin and death and grants to them an inheritance in His eternal kingdom. But here, the anointed, the Messiah, is Cyrus. the Persian king who a century and a half after God predicted it through Isaiah would overthrow the Babylonian Empire, who hasn't even come to power yet, and thereafter set the Jewish captives free to return to their land. God will put him in place to fulfill God's promise to his people that their captivity would last only 70 years. And that, impossible as it might seem, they would indeed return to their homeland. You see, God is sovereign not just over his own people. God is sovereign over those who don't even know him. He does not need their permission or their faith to do what he does. He calls Cyrus by name before he even exists. He equips him. He holds his hand. He makes him part of God's own purposes. He goes before Cyrus. He breaks through the bars that protected Babylon. He gives him the treasures. Cyrus may think that he himself was responsible for all these successes, but God is the one making it happen. And to make it absolutely clear to us how in control he is, God declares that this will happen long before it ever does. And he does this repeatedly through the scriptures. It's the very nature of predictive prophecy that makes up about a third of our Bibles. The very term promise carries a future orientation. And our faith is in the God who has full integrity and who has sovereign ability to fulfill whatever he promises, no matter how impossible it might seem at the time. The whole story of the Bible, the whole focus on the gospel in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, repeatedly has God doing impossible things that he promised the people, and he calls on them to exercise faith. Only a sovereign can do that. Sometimes we seem to think that the only way God can save a people is through a good king who believes in him. Not so. Cyrus did not even know God. But God knew him before he was ever born and used him to free his people. We tend to fixate on the quality of the leaders of our land, or the lack of quality, as if God is powerless to do anything if there are bad people in power. Can we just step back and confess that there have always been bad people in power? I mean, it's just a matter of degrees. Even the best of rulers sin and falter and fail. Even the best attempts to establish righteous human laws are shot through with flaws. Even the most God-aware nations have reason to confess and repent from wrongs that they have done. For they are made up of individuals who are sinners by birth and by choice. So let's not be so shocked when he found out that somebody's doing something wrong, nor let us despair that because they're sinners, that God is somehow hampered and bound from acting. Our hope is not in ourselves, but in the Lord who made heaven and earth and sustains everything. And even the worst of nations enjoy traces of his common grace as human beings made in God's image and in need of his redemption. We serve the sovereign Lord of history. And that should be a great comfort to us. I know it can also be a great frustration because he does not do things the way that we expect him to or even want him to. And this is part of what he is teaching both Cyrus and the people of Israel and us. In verse 8, he says, "Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may be fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it." In other words, this whole creative process, this growing of the seasons that we see, is also the way his salvation is. I mean, who would think that by dumping water on ground, you would see plants grow? And that there would be a crop to harvest. This is something God does. And so he goes on to say, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making? Your work has no handles.' Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to a woman, 'What are you in labor?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed him. Ask of me things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth. I created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens. I commanded all their hosts. I have stirred him, Cyrus, up in righteousness. And I will make all his ways level. He will build my city and set my exiles free. Not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. So God points us to the daily fruitfulness of the earth as he created it. He created the earth and all its ecosystems. So beware of anyone who declares he did not do so, even if they call it science. He stretched out the heavens from the atmosphere, surrounding the earth where the birds fly, to the distant planets, stars, and galaxies, and he sustains it all. We practically drown in the vastness of all that we perceive. We are still making discoveries, whether from the depths of the deepest seas or in the incomprehensible expanse of the universe. So how much sense does it make for us to pass judgment on God and his ways? You and I have neither the power or the wisdom to make such judgments. It is like a clay pot telling the potter what to do. It is like a child commanding a parent. It is unnatural and it's foolish. The God who creates and controls the universe with a voice of command has no trouble creating human beings with a purpose at the national level or the international level or the personal level. He directs the course of history. He specializes in making a way where there is no way. He superintends the building and the rebuilding of cities and of nations. He sets his exiles free. And he uses anybody he wants to do it. Now that was bothersome to Israel. It was humiliating to his chosen people, the Jews, to be subjected to captivity in a pagan land. But to also have a pagan ruler free them? It seemed backwards. But God was working his plan of salvation, not just for Israel, but for the world. Their captivity and dispersion meant that pagan lands learned of the true God and the one who judges in righteousness. Their return revealed that he forgives and restores with steadfast love for his people. How could God use a pagan as a deliverer, as a Messiah? Well, the same way that God would use the offspring of the woman to crush the serpent's head, or the offspring of a childless patriarch and his wife to bless all the families of the earth, a baby wrapped in rags to rule all the earth, a child on whom the government of the universe would rest, a Savior who grew up in the despised backwater town of Nazareth, and a crucified king to break the tyranny of sin and death. God accomplishes his purposes his way. That's his MO. So why would you and I fret when we don't understand what he's doing in the present? When life seems a tangle, it's enough to know that he knows what he's doing and that he does anything he pleases and that it is right and good. So stop trying to make God in your image. That's what idolaters do. You are made in his. He is sovereign. So bow the knee and worship him alone. Whatever level of history you're looking at, he knows what he is doing. He knows the cadence of your own life. He knows the struggle of your own souls. What he is doing is good and it's right. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the ruler. He's the redeemer. So this morning I ask you, what is causing you to question him? You know, in the course of a year or two, there probably are 1,000 things that We don't understand or seem different from the way we would have done it. But we're not the measure of what's best. And we serve a God who does know what's best and can do what's best and does things that are inscrutable and does things that you would never expect and produces outcomes that are incredible. Will you not then yield? Yield whatever makes you question God. Yield that, turn it over to the universal sovereign. Will you not be still? Stop striving and know that He alone is God. He's not only the universal sovereign, He's the universal revealer. We have trouble figuring God out. I don't think He'd be God if we could figure Him out, right? You don't dissect God. You don't put Him under a microscope. We have trouble figuring Him out, but that doesn't mean that He has left us totally in the dark. God not only controls all things, He wants us to know that He does. It is part of revealing to us who He is. And what's striking about this particular chapter in Isaiah is God is talking directly to Cyrus. He's saying to Cyrus, I know you don't know me. You haven't even been born yet. But I'm the one that's going to cause you to succeed and cause you to release my people. I mean, the whole chapter is addressed to him. It starts out in verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. God is a communicating God. Verse 3. That you may know that it is I, the Lord. Verse 6. That the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I am Yahweh. I am the I am that I am. Yahweh means He is. It deals with really the most fundamental truth of the universe. God exists. And as Hebrews 11:6 puts it, He exists and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yahweh is the only God that is. And He creates and sustains the universe, including human history, in a way so that we may know Him. In verse 14, we start to understand how this knowledge from the revealer is going to go out to all the earth. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush, the Sabaeans, men of stature shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides Him. The point is not that Israel is so great, it's that their God is so great, and these pagan nations are coming because of Him. Truly, you are a God who hides Himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. Because God is infinite, because God is transcendent, above all things, it would stand to reason that He's hidden. And all the idols humanity has ever created are, in part, an effort to make God tangible and knowable. But the idols are ungods. They are more limited than human beings are. How can they be gods? Choosing idols to worship instead of God is utter folly. I mean, worshiping images that cannot hear, taste, see, talk, or walk, dumber than humans and weaker too? Why would we reduce ourselves in that way? The insufficiency, though, of our idols drives us to seek after the true God, and that's what will happen with the peoples of the earth. And because He is alive and real and desires for us to know Him, He has made Himself known. And here's the beauty of what God is doing. He will bring idol worshipers from all over the world, and He has done so already, who will turn and worship Him instead as the only true and living God. He is the revealer. I mean, Israel and Judah were taken into captivity because they kept going after idols. So God sent them to nations that worship idols to cure them of it. And also to cure those nations of it. Verse 19, God says, I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. People charge that God is hidden. I've heard the claim and the charge against God. Why does he keep himself so hidden? From those who say they're atheists now. Well, if they think atheism is too absolute in its claims, they retreat to agnosticism. We just don't know, declaring we just can't know for sure if God even exists. Well, they're right. That is, if you throw out all the self-revelation that God has given to us, they're right. It's like going into a courtroom, throwing out all the evidence, and then saying there is none. From the incredible beauty and design all around us, whether you look through a microscope or a telescope or everything in between, to the universal consciousness of right and wrong and the universal experience of intangibles like love and courage, and then finally to the vast library that records God's words to human beings by people that were there in the Holy Scriptures, there is no honest room left for agnosticism. We just don't know, let alone atheism. God doesn't exist. And so God says, verse 21, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Verse 23, by myself I've sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. God has made his sovereignty universally known. He is the universal revealer. Some years ago, and I've told this story before, but it's such a beautiful story. We had an older couple in our church, and the man had not grown up in a Christian home. He was not a believer until he was an adult. In fact, he was a drunk. One day he woke up from a drunken stupor and he was at the base of a tree there in the shade. And as he came to, he began to observe a squirrel going up and down the tree, gathering nuts, putting them in the nest. And it suddenly dawned on him, how does the squirrel know how to do that? Someone must have taught that squirrel what to do. There must be a God. And so as he thought about it, he thought, well, if there is a God, I don't know anything about him. Who can tell me about this God? And he began to look for the closest church, and he went to the church, and so happened the pastor was there. And he asked the pastor about God. The pastor told him and told him about Christ. And he was converted. He was a drunk no more. He was a believer, and he lived the rest of his days belonging to Jesus. You can ban the Bible, but God will still preach from the stars, right down to the genetic code that makes you who you are. He speaks through dreams and visions and conscience. He uses happen chance and the strategic gamesmanship of nations as they rise and fall, all so that they will seek after him, according to Acts 17. You cannot shut God out. The universal sovereign is also the universal revealer. So seek him. Listen to him. Learn from him. Let me ask you this morning, you are among a people who's well aware that God has revealed himself. Are you paying attention to what God has revealed? Are you living life like with blinders on? When you drove here this morning, did you think about the fact that it's God who causes the sun to rise and arranges the seasons of the year? That this very day that we celebrate was orchestrated by God, or it never would have happened? Did you think about the fact that you woke up alive this morning even though through the night you were totally unaware of everything that was keeping you alive as your body functioned? And what about the book of God? All that He has revealed, 1,500 years in the making, over 40 different authors, one grand theme. Focus there. Meditate there. Hold what God has revealed fast. Let it shape your thinking and your ways. And reject whatever so-called knowledge or wisdom contradicts it. Because that knowledge, that wisdom, is nothing but lies. Third, this chapter presents God as the universal Savior. Early on in the chapter, God reveals His heart as Savior. Cyrus is a tool in His hand for the sake of God's chosen people. Verse 4, "For the sake of my servant Jacob, who himself was rescued by God, and Israel my chosen," remember that was the name that He gave Jacob after He changed him, wrestling with him by the brook Peniel, "I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me." But Israel is not the only nation that God has chosen to save. And He let us know when He said that Satan's head would be crushed right there in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head. He let us know when He told Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his offspring. God is a universal Savior. And so we find this chapter declaring these words in verse 20, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge. You carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this?" That Cyrus was going to come and do this. "Long ago, who declared of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." God says, make your case in court. How does any idol compare to me, the living God, who declares what will be in the future and then make sure it happens? Once you come to the realization that all your substitutions for God cannot fill the void that He alone can fill, you're finally in a good spot. As long as you think more money will make your life matter, or more friends, or more power, or a bigger home, or a second home, or another car, or a marriage, or a better marriage, or a child, or more children, or a promotion, or deliverance from some physical malady, or some emotional crisis, as long as you think that that's what will make your life fulfilling, you're looking in the wrong place. None of these, not even all of them put together, is enough to take the place of the God who is sovereign, who is revealer, and who is Savior. God says, turn to me. Now, I think that's about the simplest way you can say that to be saved, there must be repentance and faith. Turn to me. You and I have to turn. We have to turn from seeking ungods. We have to turn from our own ways. We have to turn from serving sin and turn to God, the living God. Turn away from idols to the living God. Repentance and faith in all the ends of the earth. Every nation, every people, they all need the one God as their Savior. That stands to reason. There's only one God. There's only one gospel. And heaven will be populated from people from every nation, kindred, and tongue. Verse 23, "By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To Him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against Him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." What God did through Cyrus to preserve His chosen people made way for the Savior of the world to come, the ultimate Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior King. And you and I recognize Isaiah's words because Paul quotes them in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, being found in human form, He that is Christ humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Talk about an inscrutable way. Talk about a confusing way to save people. Kill the Savior. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, Yahweh saves, is the meaning of His name, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's the universal Savior. So turn to Him. Call on Him. Rest in Him. He alone is your ultimate safe place. That's why we say we're saved. He's the safe place. Let your idols drop from your hands and lie shattered on the floor, or pry them loose from your heart. Find your righteousness, your strength, and your glory in Him alone. Remove from your heart and your mind whatever you love or trust or fear to lose more than God. He alone is worthy of your worship. He's a universal sovereign. Bow and worship to Him. He is a universal revealer. Listen and learn. He's a universal Savior. Turn to Him. Call on Him. Rest in Him. This is His invitation to all nations, including our own. We will never save ourselves. We need Him. Christ has suffered the death we deserve and made it possible for us to be free from sin and death. And you and I who know Him are, like Isaiah, ambassadors for Him, calling out to our communities, to our country, and to all the world, this good news. This is the hope of our nation. It always has been, it always will be. And nothing and no one less will do. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would treat You as You deserve. The universal sovereign, the revealer, the Savior. Lord, let us rest in Your almighty power, Your ability to make things happen that ought to happen. Let us trust You when we don't understand, because there's a lot of times we won't. Lord, let us pay attention to what You have revealed. May our minds and hearts be on You. It's so easy to fill our minds and our hearts with all the noise that's available to us now, and it crowds out our paying attention to what You've revealed. And God, let us find our healing. Let us find our deliverance, our rescue in You, the Savior. God, apart from You, we have nothing, and with You, we have everything. So may we worship You as You are. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Stand to sing, God.